Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
You never come to church, or maybe you only come to church near the holidays. And our hope is that as you're with us today, maybe that you experience something different, that you sense God's presence, you sense His power here, and that you would say, you know what, I want to make going to church more than just an occasional thing, but it's something more a regular part of my life, because I realize that God is real. And this morning, we're going to wrap up our holiday series on Upside Down Christmas, where we've been talking about how Christmas is not just a time of receiving, it's more a time of giving. Speaking of giving, how many have all of your Christmas shopping done? Raise your hand. That's not bad. How many have it all wrapped? I mean, if Christmas happened tomorrow, you'd be ready to go. You'd say, that's right, I'm there. A few of you, okay? Remember, you have 1 week left. Even less if you do Christmas Eve, all right, to get your shopping done. But this season of giving is more than just giving, you know, cologne and you know, ugly ties and ugly sweaters. It's more than giving tools. It's more than giving, appliances or cars or whatever you give, or little trinkets, whatever it is, toys. Christmas is about giving more than material things. And the past few weeks, we've been looking at the people of the Christmas story to see how they gave. And we first looked at Joseph and Mary, who gave up their rights. Last week, we looked at the shepherds and how they gave their story. How many had a chance to give your story this past week? Anyone have a chance to share with something with someone? Anyone at all? A few of you did. That's great. Keep praying and saying, God, help me to give my story. Help do something in my life that I can share with others. This week, we're going to take a look at the wise men. And our theme verse for this whole thing is found in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. It says, remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that He said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And as we look at the wise men today, we're going to realize that what they gave was something that took a long time in giving. It wasn't just something, you know what, here, I'm going to whip out a five, whip out a hundred, you know, quick, do this, do that. Their process of giving was a big-time, long-term commitment. It was very involved. Pick up your Bibles, Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. It says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. This morning, we're going to talk about giving our worship to God. Giving our worship to God. Now, for us to give our worship to God, we first have to understand what does it mean to worship God. And there's 2 points we're going to look at today. If you take out your sermon notes, they're on the back of your bulletin. And the first point is that worship is placing appropriate value upon God. It's placing appropriate value upon God. Worship is not just singing a song or something we do at church. A lot of times we say, well, I'm going to go to worship now. Or like we just finished the singing time. That was great worship. But worship is not just a song that someone else composed and you sing what they came up with. Worship is placing appropriate value on God. The word worship itself is an old English word made up of 2 other English words, worth and ship. And it's placing worth, placing value upon God. It's giving value to God, not just with words, but with your life. You see, God wants us to do more than come to church for 90 minutes on a Sunday morning and we give Him worship and we focus on Him and we think about Him, but then we leave when church is over and go out the rest of the week and do whatever we want. He deserves our love, our attention, our focus. Some people treat God kind of like a hat. We have different hats for different things. When we go biking, then we will put on our bike helmet. And we'll wear that helmet, you know, for the 30, 45 minutes. But when we're done biking, we take it off and we'll put on a different hat. And the next day we'll put it on and take it off. Some people treat God that way. You know, some of you, you've got a hat for golfing. Got a hat for golfing. Some of you have a really old, worn, beat-up hat that you wear for work, and that's the hat that you wear for that, okay? There's others of you, you've got some really nice hats, and you like to wear those nice hats, and you trade them out. Go Cowboys, right? Come on, go Cowboys! That's right, go Cowboys! You knew that was coming. Neil Mogelson, before worship, he is a Denver Broncos coat. Can I borrow this? And he said, Pastor, I'm going to put my coat and turn it around so it's facing you this way, so you have to stare at it all while you preach. And now he just has that side showing. It's a smaller one. But I tell you, that's blasphemy. And so to counteract that blasphemy, I'm going to wear this hat for the rest of the service today. Buccaneers fan over there, you're going down. Yeah, he said, he told my daughter, tell your dad, you're going down today. There's sometimes you just have a fun hat. There you go. But what we do is we have different hats in life. And sometimes we treat God like a hat. And we put them on for the 90 minutes in church, but then we go out and, you know what, God, I don't need you anymore. Or maybe we put them on for our time of devotions, but once that's done, we go out through the day, the rest of the day, and we forget about Him. God is not a hat. Jesus actually is the head. We're the body. You don't leave your head at home when you go. Your head goes everywhere you go. Jesus, the head, is supposed to go with us everywhere we go. You see, worship is placing appropriate value on God, that you're the head of my life. You've given everything for me. You gave your son in a manger who lived a perfect, sinless life. He grew up. He died. He rose again. And he's alive today to give us life. And that's the worth that I put upon God, where God is involved in every aspect of my life. It's not just something I do in a song or on a Sunday morning. God isn't part of my life. He is my life. He's the head. He's in charge. He's in control of everything. And this morning, as we look at our text, we're going to see how the wise men, they did a couple of things that placed appropriate value upon God. The first one there in your notes, if you're taking notes, letter A, the wise men gave their time. The wise men gave their time. Time is one of our most precious commodities. We give time to who we value and what we value. If you value working out, then you set aside time to work out. If you value hunting, you set aside time every fall to go hunting. If you value your spouse, you set aside time to go on a date night. If you value your kids, you set a time for their concerts and their plays and their sporting events. What you value is what you set aside time for. And the wise men gave their time. They saw his star in the east, and then they traveled to Jerusalem. Now, we're not told how long they saw the star when they first saw the star. But here's a couple of things we do know, that Jesus was not a newborn when they arrived. How many know that? In Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, it says, when they had, look at this, come into the house. Do you realize the wise men, and notice I'm not saying three wise men, because the Bible never tells us there were three. It mentions three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but it doesn't say there were three. And they were not present with the shepherds. They were not there in the manger. The wise men came into the house, and they saw the child with his Mary, his mother, fell down and worshipped him, and they opened their treasures and gave gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Mary and Joseph had time to find a house. They decided to live there instead of return and go back to where they were. They found a house, and many Bible scholars believe that Jesus was around 2 years old when the wise men came. The reason for that is when they came to Jerusalem and they said, "Where is the King of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east." Herod, if you read here in chapter 2, Herod says, "When did you see the star?" And later, when the wise men didn't return, Herod gives an order that every infant boy, 2 years old and younger, should be murdered, should be killed. And so there's thoughts that maybe they saw the star 2 years earlier. And that was when Jesus was born, and that got them on their track. And so you think about it, these wise men, they had at least spent several months. They were from the east, from the Babylonian area. They had spent at least several months or possibly even a couple of years on this journey pursuing the Son of God. That's devoting time. They set aside their regular activities. They set aside all of their plans, what they had to do, and they said, for this amount of time, we're going to go after God. Now, does that mean you and I need to quit our jobs and go into a monastery for 2 years? No, that's not what we're saying. But we need to make sure that we're taking appropriate time and giving it to God. There was a study done by Pew Research, the pew, not the smell, but the pew that you sit in at church, and it was conducted in 2014, and it found that 55% of Christians say they rely a lot on prayer when making major life decisions. That means 45%, almost half of those people that say, "I'm a follower of Jesus Christ," almost half of the Christians say, "You know what? I don't rely on God in prayer when I've got a major life decision. I go it alone." You know, that doesn't sound like making Jesus your head. That sounds like doing your own thing. The study went on to say that 63% of American Christians say praying regularly is an essential part of their Christian identity. So that means for more than one out of three Christians, they don't take regular time to connect with Jesus on a relationship basis. Did you hear that? Does that even sound right? A Christian who says prayer is not part of my life, talking to God, having a relationship with God is not part of my identity. And yet, one out of three, look around you this morning, that's a big percentage. One out of three on average say, you know what, God, being with Him, conversing, fellowshipping with Him, not a big deal to me. If we're going to give God our worship, that involves giving God our time, spending time with Him in prayer, spending time reading His love letter. Did you know God has given you a love letter? It's called the Bible. The Bible is God's love letter to you. Spend time with God. That's what the wise men did. They gave their time. The second thing the wise men gave was their wealth. They gave their wealth. If we value a certain article of clothing, then we save money for it. If we value a certain hobby, maybe it's, you know, bowling or golf or hunting, we save money to buy the shells, to buy the golf balls, to buy, you know, the league fees, whatever it is. Whatever is valued to you, you invest your money into it. And the wise men, they invested their money. They gave their wealth. It says in verse 11, when they came into the house, they saw the child with his mother. They fell down and worshiped, and they opened their treasures. They presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And not only did they give those treasures, but think of all the money they spent on traveling, lodging, food, the great expense. They stopped doing whatever they were doing. They stopped making income, and they said, "We're going on this journey." They were serious. It wasn't just, "Oh, we saw a star in the east, and that's nice," and it sat there. They gave their wealth. Do we value God so much that we give our wealth to Him? Are we faithful in giving our tithes and our offerings? Do we give to missions, as we're going to have an opportunity to do in January when we do our missions convention? We're going to have a great convention. We have some exciting goals we're going to share with you in the new year. But I want you to begin praying about, God, how can I give my wealth to you to spreading the good news all around the world? There's another way. It's not that we give to God. It's by giving to others. Matthew, one of the 12 followers of Jesus, wrote in his gospel in Matthew 25, and he said, when you see someone who's hungry, he recorded what Jesus said. Jesus said, when you see someone who's hungry and you give them food, you've given to me. When you see someone thirsty and you give to them, you've given to me. Jesus said, when you give to those that are needy and hurting, what you do to the least of these, you have done unto me. And do we live our lives where we say, God, this money that I have invested my time for is yours to be used. God, help me to help others. Help me to help the less fortunate. Help me to help the needy. God, lay it on my heart. Show me people that need help. Am I willing to give my wealth to God? Worship is placing appropriate value, and two of the biggest commodities we have is our time and our wealth. And if we're really worshiping God, we'll worship God with our time and with our resources. So that's the first thing that we learn about worship, is placing appropriate value on God. He's not just the hat, He's the head. He is our life, not just part of our life. The second thing we see in our notes is that worship is the pursuit of God. Worship is the pursuit of God. If you value something, which we just talked about, then you pursue it. That's what the wise men did. How many of you pursued a college degree? That degree was valuable to you and you pursued it. How many of you did that? You took out loans, you studied hard, you know, you applied for scholarships, you pursued it. How many saw a young lady or a young man that you were interested in and you pursued them? There's about a half dozen. I don't know how you got married. Come on. Did you pursue them? Here's a better question. Are you still pursuing them? I hope so, because what you value is what you pursue. And just a little side note, it is so easy. I've seen so many marriages, they stop valuing each other. And they stop the pursuit. If you're more in love now than you were then, there should be a stronger pursuit, a greater pursuit. It's a whole lot tougher when your kids are older than when you don't have kids. That's right, amen. Pursue your spouse. Don't be lazy about it, okay? That's just a little side note. I didn't even have that in my sermon. That's extra for you, okay? For free, yes. Dr. William Willimon headed up Duke University's chapel program, and there was a young man who ushered several Sundays, and he came to him, and he wanted to find out what his motivation was for coming to chapel, because it wasn't mandatory. The students could decide whether or not they wanted to come. And so he says, hey, how do you like chapel? Oh, I like it. I really like it. And then he says, he took one more daring step, how do you like the preaching? And he says, well, I like it. Then Dr. Willimon went one step further. Well, what is it you like about the preaching? And the young man says, well, I kind of stuttered, stammered. I just like it. And he says, well, come on. He kept pressing him. And finally he says, okay, doc, the truth is I don't really come to chapel, for your message or anything. I come to pursue women. That was his motive for going to church. He was looking for a woman. He was trying to pick up a woman. Friends, the reason you go to church is not to pursue women. The reason you pursue God is not to pursue women or to pursue men. The reason you pursue God is because of what He's done for you. You see, our pursuit isn't for what we get. It's for what we've already gotten through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when we forget that, it's not about what can God give me, but God so loved the world that He gave, That's when we don't have that perspective, it's about what God has given and not what I can get now. We're not having true and honest worship. Couple things we see here in the wise men. These are not in your notes, but I encourage you to write them down. Letter A, our pursuit of God persists past emotion. It persists past emotion, how I feel. Why did the wise men think that this star appearing in the east was a sign that the king of the Jews had been born? We're not exactly sure, but what Bible scholars believe is that several hundred years earlier, when Israel was invaded by King Nebuchadnezzar, and they took many of the Hebrew princes and royalty to Babylon, Daniel was part of them. And when you read in Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and he calls his wise men, the astrologers, magicians, sorcerers, the wise men, the guys he relied on for counsel. He said, I had a dream, I want you to interpret it. And they says, okay, tell us the dream. And he says, no, if you really hear from the gods, then you tell me what the dream was and the interpretation. Otherwise, you could just make something up. And they says, we can't do that. We can't do that. And he says, if you don't do it, I'm going to kill you. So the whole nation, all the wise men, all the government council, cabinet members were in danger of being killed. And Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, four Hebrew teenagers that had been taken out of Israel, they began to pray and seek God. And God reveals to Daniel what the dream was and the interpretation. As a result, Daniel is set up as the chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. You can read it. It's in Daniel chapter 2, verse 48. What Bible scholars believe is that Daniel, because he has that position of influence and authority, he begins to teach him about the God of Israel. He begins to teach him about Old Testament prophecy. And one of those prophecies is found in Numbers 24, 17. You might want to write that down. You can look it up today. Numbers 24, 17. It says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter, a king, shall arise out of Israel. And what is believed is that Daniel taught there is going to be a star that arises that signifies this king who's not here now, but somewhere down the road, the king of the Jews is going to come, this Messiah, this great leader. And the wise men had passed that teaching down for hundreds of years, and they were looking for it. And when the wise men saw the star in the east, they realized, hey, it has happened. But here's the thing. Instead of just saying, wow, we saw it, it's happened, it's great, and having a great emotional experience, they said, you know what? We're going to do more than just get excited about it. We're going to go on a pursuit for God. We're going to invest our time. We don't care how long it takes. We're going to invest our finances, our wealth. We don't care what it's going to cost. We want God. And I've seen so many times people come to a church service, a revival meeting, a youth camp, a youth convention, some kind of special services, and God does something powerful in their life, and they have this great experience. They have an encounter with God, and they're so excited. But after the emotion wears off a few days, or maybe a few weeks, even a few months, and they forget about the emotion, they're not pursuing God anymore. The pursuit stops. And what the wise men did is the wise men, they persisted past the emotion. And they kept walking. They kept going. They kept seeking after the initial excitement. And that's the kind of commitment we need, that we're going to go after God. Past that initial emotion. There's a second thing that we see about this pursuit of God. You can write down letter B. Again, it's not in your notes, but write this down. Letter B, our pursuit pushes past dead ends. Our pursuit pushes past dead ends. Because the wise men were looking for the king of the Jews, they naturally came to the national capital of Israel, Jerusalem. That's the logical choice. But when they come, nobody knows what they're talking about. They say, hey, where's the king of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east. And they're going, what are you talking about? There's no king here. No one's been born recently. And they hit a dead end. They run into a wall. But in the process of that, they don't say, okay, forget it, we're going back, we're turning around, going back home. They kept pushing through. They kept asking questions. They didn't give up, even though they were at a dead end. And friends, that's what we need to do when we hit the dead ends of life. Because if you're a follower of Jesus, you may not realize this, but dead ends are part of God's plan. You can write that down. Dead ends are part of God's plan. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. We're going to be reading out of the J.B. Phillips translation. Paul says, "At that time, we were completely overwhelmed. The burden was more than we could bear. In fact, we told ourselves that this was the end." Paul's saying, we've hit a dead end. There's nowhere else to go. He goes on to say, "Yet we believe now that we have this experience of coming to the end of our tether, that we might learn to trust not in ourselves, but in God." Do you realize that God brings you and I to the end of our rope to teach us that it's not upon us? We can't rely on our smarts, our wisdom, our wealth, our abilities. He brings us to a place where we can't do anything about it, so that we learn to trust in Him and not in ourselves. And you can look all throughout the Bible and you see these dead end experiences. The children of Israel, they came out of slavery, out of Egypt. They're rejoicing. We're rich. We're free. And then they come to a dead end called the Red Sea. And they hear a rumbling behind them, and they turn around and look, and they see a cloud of dust. Pharaoh and his chariots are coming, and they're trapped at a dead end, and they can't get out. "God, what are you doing? You brought us out here to kill us." But no, God, He had a plan for this dead end. You see, God wanted Israel to pass through and to lure Pharaoh and his armies so that the waters would close up on him, so that they wouldn't have to worry ever again that Pharaoh's going to come after them, that there's going to be an Egyptian army hot on their heels. God had a plan at this dead end. The disciples came to a dead end. They gave up everything to follow Jesus 3.5 years, and He dies on a cross. I mean, this is a dead end. And Jesus dies, but God has a plan in this dead end. That 3 days later, the Son of God is going to rise up in power, conquering sin, death, hell, the grave. He's going to give them eternal life. And what they thought was a dead end was really a new life opportunity. And friends, there are times in your life when you face a dead end and you feel like, "God, what are you doing? Have I missed your will? Have I missed your plan? I don't understand." And you feel like quitting. You feel like stopping. You feel like turning around and going back. But worship pushes through the dead end. It keeps going, though the times are tough. When you can't do anything else, you do what Paul said, you trust. "God had this happen, so I wouldn't trust myself that I'd trust God." And when you've done everything you can and you're still at a dead end, you trust God. You trust God. Don't stop your pursuit. Dead ends are part of God's plan. And if you just keep pursuing, keep seeking, He'll reveal that plan to you.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us, casperfaith@gmail.com, or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly. where relationships matter most.